Well, the sermon is entitled Our Basic Human Failing. Basic Human Failing. Scripture reading this morning is taken from Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Father, thank you for your word. And Jesus, thank you for going back to that synagogue in Nazareth where you were brought up. And when they handed you the scroll, you read this passage and you went about doing exactly what it read. And we praise you for how that's impacted each one of us in this room, in Jesus' name. There was a tragedy that happened in Tennessee. I want to read to you about that tragedy. Officers involved in the arrest of Tyre Nichols, who died following a traffic stop, are facing murder charges, according to Shelby County District Attorney Steve Mulroy. Tyre Nichols died 3 days after he was pulled over for reckless driving on January 7th of this year. Memphis Police Chief Sherilyn Davis released remarks Wednesday night on the death of Tyre Nichols ahead of reports that charges against the officers seen beating him on video. Both the five officers involved and the deceased victim are black. Here is what the police chief had to say. Quote, "This is not just a professional failing. This is a failing of basic humanity toward another individual. This incident was heinous, reckless, and inhuman." When I first read that police chief's comments a couple of weeks ago, I wanted to send her a dozen roses, but then I didn't know what Ann would think, so I didn't send the flowers. But her comment impressed me because the police chief is a black woman, and what she had to say penetrated below the color of the skin of those involved and pointed at the real issue. I also noticed a much different tone in reaction to this incident nationwide. There were protests throughout the country. In faraway cities like in Los Angeles, a dozen or so buildings were graffitied and the glass was broken, etc. There were talk show hosts opining, like Stephen A. Smith on his ESPN broadcast First Take. And he was speaking to his panel of guests, and there was some anger in his voice. And he wanted punishment to be meted out on these officers, but mostly his tone was sorrowful. He was sad that five black men who know how hard the plight of black is for black men in America would do such a horrible thing. I also noticed a strange silence in the media. This event didn't fit their favorite narrative. Their calls for white people to apologize for being white subsided. We all felt the difference in this incident, but it took this police chief to put it into words. What we all witnessed indeed was a failing of basic humanity. The police chief, Sherilyn Davis's comment was not only accurate as it applied to the five officers involved in this atrocity, but it also accurately described the condition of us all. We all have a basic human failing. So I want to talk to you today about how did human failure begin? How did human failure continue? And how did human failing change? It began just as Paul explained it in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. He said, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." So, like it or not, Adam transferred to us what's been called the original sin or our sin nature. Death passed unto all men, for that we all sinned in Adam. There are some who deny that. They're called Pelagians. Even Charles Finney denied that, the father of mass evangelism. But the scripture clearly teaches it, and so we will embrace that. David amplified with his understanding of this in his confession in Psalm 51:5. He said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Then Job chimes in Job chapter 14, verse 4. He said, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is no one." So we all inherited a fallen or a failing nature from Adam. How did it continue? How did human failure continue? Once we were born into this world, we were immediately encased in a sin nature, enslaved by it, in fact, inherited by Adam. Our lives were pretty much explained by Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, which read, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." We didn't have a choice, and we, prior to Christ, did not have a choice. We were following the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now controls this realm, and those that are disobedient, and that is your invitation to follow him. You're inviting him to be your leader as you disobey, but you had no choice prior to Christ. Ensnared inside of this sin nature, you do what comes natural. A perfect example of that happened during the Anthony Scaramucci Open Book podcast. Chris Cuomo, a former anchor on CNN, was there confessing his failures. He was fired for improprieties, for covering for his brother's missteps as governor of New York. And so I'm just going to quote you from his words. And don't worry that anyone that I excoriate here, we're going to excoriate each other at the end. So don't worry about that. It's going to be an equal opportunity event here this morning. So here's what he said. Chris was explaining the circumstances surrounding his firing from the news network. And so he said, "I'm very flawed. There's damage." It's a little bit broken here, but this is a direct quote from him. "There's damage that's relatable to people. There's damage that's unrelatable to people that I have to deal with, that I try to deal with, that I do the work on. I still fail. And look, I'm gonna screw up. And I always tell my kids, you know, they're 20, 17, 13, that don't be me, learn from me. I love you. I will always love you, Doesn't matter what you do, and I'm here for you. I'm here for whatever I can do for you. I'm going to get angry. I'm going to screw up. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to say and do things that you should not say and do. And I try, but I fail. Chris, like all of us, was born with a fallen nature and held, and maybe perhaps presently, in the confines of his sin nature, as we were. So all we can do is operate inside of that sin nature. So how, third of all, did human failure change? Well, it began when Jesus borrowed our text this morning from Isaiah 61:1 in the synagogue when he went back to Nazareth where he was raised. And in Luke 4:18 through 21, it reads, he was handed the scroll and he began to read, and it read this way, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Recall, I indicated to you last week that whenever an Old Testament passage is borrowed into the New Testament, that the context from which that Old Testament passage is brought from the Old Testament to be used in the New Testament also comes with it. And so it is true here. He's borrowing, Jesus in Luke here, borrowing from the Isaiah passage, which follows a similar theme. Jesus came here to set people free. Well, the theme of Isaiah 61 comes from Leviticus 25, and the theme of the Jubilee. The Jubilee was a time in, and let's read about it in Leviticus 25, 8 through 17. So this was a passage written 750 years before the Luke passage where Jesus reiterated it. In Leviticus 25, 8 through 17, it reads, "You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the tenth day of the seventh month. On the day of atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines. For it is a jubilee, it shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his property, and if you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not wrong one another. You shall pay your neighbor according to the number of years after the jubilee, and he shall sell to you according to the number of years for crops. If the years are many, you shall increase the price, and if the years are few, you shall reduce the price. For it is the number of the crops that he is selling to you. You shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God." So in this passage, he's setting free people. So the poor being set free, and what would happen in that economy was, if you were poor, you would sell yourself to someone. You would be their slave, and that's how you would subsist. That's how you would make it through. But this year of Jubilee comes along, and if you are enslaved in that way, you're set free. And if you owe money, you don't owe the money anymore. And he did that to also free the families up, because if I have given you my property, now my family is disinherited, and the Lord had concern that the families would continue in perpetuity to own their lands. Well, what did Jesus come to do? What did Jesus come to do? It says in Romans 5:19, "For as by one man's disobedience," in that same passage in Romans where we saw that the sin nature of Adam passed on to us, a few verses down in Romans 5:19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus, shall many be made righteous." Wow. So we were set free. And it's like a prisoner being set free or a poor person being set free. The changes don't happen automatically. They happen gradually. Think of a prisoner who just gets out of prison. Well, he's no longer behind four walls, but he's got to rebuild his life. And the changes that will come now in his life are going to happen really painfully slowly. And sometimes that's how it is with us. In John 8:32, it says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And you and I have come into this liberty, and we have to continue to walk in it. We have to continue to stay in his word. It says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So it's making you free as you stay in it, and as you obey it, and as you allow it to correct you, and as you allow it to convict you, and as you allow it to right course you. That's how it makes you free. It's not a point in time. It's a gradual liberation, and you're enjoying it now, and you're going through it now. The path of the righteous grows brighter day by day, as we've said. But we're on an urgent mission. We've been sent on an urgent mission with our liberty. We must hold a tool in one hand and a sword in another. Remember when the children of Israel were released to go back and rebuild the wall in Jerusalem, there were those that opposed them. So on the wall, they held a sword in one hand and a tool for building the wall in the other. We've got to be like that, because this world is pushing back on us, and we talked about that legislation last week, and I encouraged you to call your congressman and your senator. I actually called my congressman, Preston, and the senator, McBroom, and that's probably the second time I've ever called any politician in my life. But we need to press hard. So they're holding the sword in one hand and the tool in the other, building that wall. Well, we've got to hold our convictions in one hand and a heart of love for the people. So I did call, and I said, "Please stand up for us. That's why we sent you there." We can do all we can and should do all we can to push back as hard as we're being pushed against. But on the other hand, what's in our other hand? The love of God and this mission we've been sent on. We've been sent on a mission. That's in our other hand. Our building hand is the mission we've been sent on. And there's all kinds of people out there, all kinds of people that don't appear pretty right now. They're living certain ways. You'll encounter all kinds of different lifestyles. And however, they're all stamped with the image of God. Every human that you see is made in the likeness of God. And so they deserve our effort just because they were made by God. And so on this mission we go. So what will you do if you ever encounter someone, a criminal, like one of these five police officers who you're probably angry at? But here you are on this mission to go. We're only down here still to witness, to reach out to those that are in prison, to those that are captive, to those that are still encased in their sin nature? What will you do? Will you speak to them? Here's the issue. We're all broken people, aren't we? We're all broken people. And the only difference between us and those that don't know the Lord is that we know where the only place for wholeness is. We know, and that's the only thing. It's like we're beggars that have found bread, trying to share with other beggars where to find the bread. So what will you say if you encounter one of those officers? What will you say if someone like Chris Cuomo comes up to you, has been caught in improprieties and not telling the truth, and there's scandalous rumors about other things he's done? Will you turn your nose up at them? Will you remember that he or she is made in God's image and seek to give them what you have? Because the Bema seat's coming, right? And the Lord's going to wonder, what did you do with that opportunity? He'll play it back for you, perhaps, as we saw dramatized on Friday. What will you say to that transgender person that you encounter, who likely is having surgical manipulations done on the outside to match how they feel and think on the inside? What will you say to them? Will you just turn your nose up and walk away? Or will you introduce them to the Creator, who, in other words, people that are following their cravings or what they think is right, will you share the truth with them? Will you love them? Will you reach out to their basic human failing with what you found, the only thing that can bring wholeness to them, and present it to them lovingly? Will you do it? What will you say to one caught in homosexuality who says to you, "I was born that way"? Well, he was born that way. He's in sin, and it doesn't matter what you crave. The fact is, they're in prison, and you know how to get them out. So you can either go, "Man, there goes another one of those guys," or you can say, "Hey, brother, sister, here's the way out. Jesus came to set you free." Will you do that? When we came to the Lord, what we're trying to do is take people to where hopefully you are today. Hopefully you're following this direction. Hopefully this is the posture that you refer to often. I'm now turning to Isaiah 64:8. This is the only place where wholeness can be found. Isaiah 64:8. "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people." Do you present yourself every day as a lump of clay in front of your God? I don't. See, I got you all to look at me now. I don't. But isn't that the place of wholeness? Every morning, and maybe more than once a day, coming before him and saying, "Father, I am the clay, you're the potter. What do you want to make of this day?" And what you're really saying is, "I'm going to now read your word, I'm going to now pray, I'm going to now think thoughts, your thoughts after you," because that's what clay would do, because the potter wrote a book and he wants to commune with you. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," right? Revelation 3:20. "If any man opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him, fellowship with him, and he with me." So are you doing that? And that's where you're trying to lead all of the people who are straying in your families or out and about, caught up in all these different things. God has authority. And because they don't recognize God as the authority, he's the maker, they've made up their own minds. And so our privilege is to go out crying, bearing sheaves, and sowing seed. And may we do that well. Thank you, Lord, for this time today with your people. And thank you, Father, that we are all, we all have a basic human failing. We thank you for healing ours. We thank you for coming to set the captives free, that the Spirit of the Lord has anointed you to do it, and that you have charged us to carry on the work, to set captives free. Help us to see your image plastered across the face, the faces of people that aren't so comely, that aren't so attractive, that maybe are hung up and stuck in bad places. Help us to look past our own prejudices to see one made in your image and hold out the hope that you came to deliver to all who will listen. In Jesus' name, amen.